Now, this morning's message is entitled God's Opinion of You. We're pretty much interested in everybody else's opinion of us. We like to have a good reputation. Now, some of us are more concerned with that than other people, but nonetheless, all of us have at least a measure of interest in what others think of them. Sadly, for many, that drives their entire life. They decide what they do, how they're going to dress, how they're going to act, based upon how people are going to respond to them. And I suppose one of the worst ways in which this desire for a good opinion of others, one of the most destructive uses of it that can be made, is when those who set themselves up as preachers of the gospel determine what their message will be according to what reaction they're going to get from the people, as to whether the folks are going to like them, whether the folks are going to say good message when they go out the door, or possibly say, oh, I'm never coming back here again. But we all have this tendency to some degree. And I suppose it has some benefit, at least in this, it makes most of us behave probably better than we would if we didn't have a tendency to want the approval of others. But have you ever given serious consideration to what God thinks of you? Now, most people don't. And one reason they don't is simply that it's not natural for man to give a lot of serious attention to that subject. The things of God do not occupy their hearts and thoughts. Esau was such a man. He was the firstborn. He had the birthright. The blessing was rightfully his. He squandered it away for a bowl of soup. That's how much he thought of God and his blessings. He didn't care. Here's another reason that most people don't give serious consideration to what God thinks of them, is because false teachers have been going around telling them a lie about what God thinks about them. Because they go around saying, God loves you. Now, there are some people in this world whom God loves. I know that. But they go out and say this indiscriminately, as though God has spoken in the scriptures saying that he loves every individual in this world. And you cannot find that in the scriptures. Now you might say, well, what about John 3:16? God so loved the world. Loving the world's a different thing than loving everybody in it. God loved the world in Noah's day. But the only people in it that he loved were Noah, his three sons, and their wives. So there's a difference. And actually, the way John was using it there, and we don't have time to go into the meaning of the Greek word translated world there, but it always has to be translated within its context. And all that John was saying was that his love is not confined only to Jews. That was his basic statement there. And we should be thankful. I don't know of anyone here that claims a Jewish ancestry. So when John said, God so loved the world, that meant, you know, that some of us Gentiles are included in that love. But people have been told this so much, it never even enters their mind to look in the scriptures and find out what God says. Find out God's opinion. Do you care what God thinks of you? Do you care whether or not he likes you or loves you or accepts you? It is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. So there's at least one person he hated. But it also says that the workers of iniquity, he said, my soul hates. So here we are this morning, and I know that many of you profess to believe, and I have no reason to doubt that you do. Some of you don't. But here's the truth. God's opinion of us is plainly revealed in the Scriptures. And we do well. We do ourselves good if we'll listen to what God says and act on that. So what is God's opinion of you and me? Well, if he perceives us outside of Christ, this is his opinion. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That doesn't sound very much like I love you, does it? That doesn't sound very much like God is saying, I'm just tickled to death with humans. God speaks in the harshest terms that we can understand in rendering his opinion, his judgment of us, considered in ourselves. Now, you who believe, you probably know where I'm going to go with this. But understand this. If God were to look at you right now, that's what he would see, what I just read. If he would look at you without a mediator, if he would look at you outside of Christ, he would still see this. I hear people say, well, you know, when God saves you, you become a different person. Well, it's true. Something new is added. But all that was ever there is still there. You talk to any believer, and you ask them, have you overcome sin? And they will probably tell you something to the effect, no, I feel worse than I did before God saved me. We know that this description written here in beginning in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, is true of us, every one of us here, if we are viewed in ourselves and not in Christ. What it says, there is no one righteous, not even one. Well, preacher, come on, I've done some bad things, but yeah, don't tell me I'm not a righteous person. Well, if you go by human standards, you're probably a decent person. But going by human standards is setting the bar very low. Sometimes people even express it that way. They don't realize the significance of what they're saying. Well, they go, well, I'm not a murderer. Okay, is that the standard of righteousness now? You've just not killed anybody? Do you know what it is to be righteous? Do you know what God's standard is? Brother Mahan used to say, God didn't say, be as good as you can be. He said, be as good as I can be. That's what righteous is. He said, be holy as I am holy. Or anyone raise their hand and say, I'm holy as God. I'm as righteous and pure as God himself. Brethren, that's the standard. And if you don't meet that standard, what we just read in these verses, that's how God sees you. He says, there's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. There's no one who understands what the wickedness of themselves. In Jeremiah, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The human heart is so deceitful, it deceives itself. Now, we speak pretty poorly of the Pharisees, don't we? And it's true that our Lord's harshest words were reserved for them. But you know something? They were just deceived people. Deceived by the father of all lies and deceived by their own hearts. And they are nothing other than what we would be if God had not undeceived us with the truth. There are none who understands. People don't understand who they are. They don't understand who God is. And they don't understand the way to God. That's why it says, no one who seeks God. Well, preacher, I sought God. I can't remember exactly how the hymn goes, but it starts something to the effect, starts off something like, I sought the Lord, and afterward I know that truly it was him seeking me. Yes, everyone who's a believer at one time sought the Lord. But the only reason that happened is the Good Shepherd sought them and found them. And when he found them, they started seeking him. No one left to himself seeks God, not the God of scriptures. They go after the gods of their own imagination. Many of them make gods out of stone and wood and precious metals, and some just have a faulty view of the God of the Bible. Such a faulty view, it doesn't even resemble him at all. And they're not seeking God as he is. All have turned away. In Adam, we turned away. When Adam turned away from God, all of us were in him. And we turned away from him. But when we came into this world, and you know, I love babies. I mean, I love to hear about people going to have a baby. I love to hear about it when they do have a baby. I like to see them. I'm not a baby holder. You know, people say, we'd like to hold it. No, not really. But that's because I'm afraid I'll drop it. I mean, I don't have any aversion to the baby. I just, you know, it's so fragile. It's like, to me, it's, you know, like hand me a $1 million vase. Would you like to hold it? No, you just... Maybe if I was sitting on a couch with my hands like this and I had a gate up or something, and then you handed it to me, but I'm so afraid I'm going to mess up. But babies are wonderful things, and we think they're innocent until the middle of the night they want something. But they just look so precious, don't they? Just wait. They may not have borne much of the fruit of sinfulness as we normally think of it. They will. I wonder at these people who say, oh, children are born good. They've got to be taught to hate. And I wonder, did you ever have kids? That's what I wonder. Did you ever have children? I don't know of a single parent who purposely pulled their child aside and said, listen, you need to learn some hate. Now, here's how you hate people. What do we spend our time doing as parents? We try to get our children just to treat people decent. All have turned away. We have together become worthless. Notice this. Not each one of us is worthless. He says, put all of you together. And it's still worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Well, I did this, that, and the other. Wasn't good. Not good the way God describes good. Their tongues are open graves. Excuse me, their throats are open graves. Got up the other morning, and Bonnie gotten up ahead of me, and I went in there, and I'd just gotten out of bed. And so I gave her a hug and I kissed her on the cheek, and I said, that's as intimate a kiss as you'll get until I can brush my teeth. Because until then, it's kind of like your mouth is an open grave, you know. But that's the way we are spiritually speaking in the sight of God. What comes out of our mouth is like rotting flesh. You see, all these religions in the world and all their pomp and circumstance and all the human glory demonstrated in them. And a lot of them, you know, they've got their robes and their headdresses and their jewelry and their staffs, and others, it's just a nice suit or whatever. But they've got fantastic displays of all kinds of human glory. And you may as well be looking into an open grave. And you can tell it when they open their mouth, because the things they say are words of death, though they have artfully learned how to make them sound like words of life. Their tongues practice deceit. They don't practice it in the sense that they're not good enough at it yet, so they got to practice. Just mean this is what they do all the time. Paul said, let God be true and every man a liar. And he didn't say that as though he's saying, well, let's, for the sake of argument, let's just suppose that God is true and every man's a liar. He's saying, this is the way it is. In particular, that's true with regard to spiritual things. We lie to each other. We lie to God. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Every one of us believed and spoke a soul-killing false gospel until God saved us. And we'd still be doing that if he did not work in us to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. You say, well, wait a minute. Feet are swift to shed blood? I never shed any blood. I don't remember a path of ruin and misery, that I'm leaving a path of ruin and misery behind me wherever I go. The way of peace, I don't know. God, for the sake of his people, restrains men from acting as bad as they otherwise would. We think that the devil is the epitome of evil. The devil is simply an evil being unrestrained. You want to see human depravity on full display? You go to Jerusalem 2,000 years ago on the day of our Lord's crucifixion. You will find inexpressible cruelty. I mean, it's bad enough to think that they would do that to any kind of human being. But they did that to someone who, even if you just looked at him as a human being, he never did anything other than that which was good and helpful to others. But we know who he was. That's God in human flesh. And if you want to see what the human heart, what your heart apart from Christ, what your heart apart from Christ thinks of God, just see what Herod and Pilate and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all who gathered that day crying, crucify him, crucify him. And those soldiers that mocked him and beat him. That's man's opinion. of God. So you can imagine God's opinion of man. And then lastly, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Well, I know why in most of the United States there's no fear of God before people's eyes. It's very rare that preachers declare a God worthy of fear. They're not afraid of him. I think most people, even religious, you know, people really don't believe that God judges, that God is strict. They view him as this grand, you know, doting grandfather type. That's not what God is like. It goes on to say, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world accountable to God. If you're not under grace, you're under the law. If you are not in Christ, then you are in Adam. And this is how God sees you. And everything God sees you is revolting. Everything God sees in you is revolting to him. Now, this is not me saying that what I see in you is revolting to me. I think you're fine people. But once again, I'm using a pretty low standard. You know, I say, yeah, you're fine a guy as I am. That's a low standard, folks. You know, you haven't reached very high if the best you've done is be as good a person as me or twice as good as me. But God does not judge by the standards of men. God's standard is himself. And I tell you this day, and I say it with sincerity, this is not self-righteous judgment of you. I'm just trying to be honest with you about God's judgment of you. If he looks at you without Christ in between you and him, if he looks at you outside of Christ, he sees you as one so wicked that nothing less than eternal torment is suitable for you. That's true of me. It's true of you. It's true of the teenagers here this morning. True of the little children. You say, that's pretty rough. Sometimes the truth is, isn't it? Fortunately, that's not really a good word. Blessedly. That's not all the truth there is. That's just one side of the truth. And some religion loves that side of the truth because they use that to control people. Well, I'm not here trying to control you. I'm not here. I don't want to put you under bondage to me by putting you under a sense of guilt and then using that guilt to make you do what I want you to do or what I think you ought to do. I'm telling you this so that maybe you'll think seriously about your soul. And you'll start, what does God think of me? Well, here it is. Question is, what are we going to do about that? Well, there's nothing that we personally can do about that. But turn over here to John chapter 3, verse 21. Outside of Christ, God sees you as one mass of undiluted wickedness. Not a mixture of good and evil. He doesn't see you as someone trying to be good. He sees all evil things in you outside of Christ. But now, how does he see a man who is in Christ? John chapter 3, verse 21. And that's not what I wanted. Let me see if I can find it. Okay, John chapter 1. Well, I'm going to be honest with you. I read it and I thought I wrote down the right one. But when our Lord was being baptized, I'll just have to tell you this way. When our Lord was being baptized, it says that the Spirit descended on him like a dove, and there was a voice from heaven that said, here we go. Now I know, I got the wrong book. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. I'd rather you look at it right in the scriptures than just hear me say it. When all the people were being baptized, that is by John the Baptist, Jesus was baptized too, and as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love, with you I'm well pleased." Now, I introduced this last part of the message with this question. What does God think of you in Christ? We just read it. You say, no, that's what he thinks of Christ. Yes, that's what he thinks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're in him, that's what he thinks of you. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Now we know this, if God thinks that about any one of us, it's not because of what we've done or what we've thought. It's not even because of what we wish we could be. Because we saw the description and opinion of God regarding us if we are simply viewed as we are. But the scriptures teach us that before God made the heavens and the earth, he chose a people in Christ. He determined that they would be in Christ. What's that mean? Well, the other side of it is to be in Adam. And the idea is if you're in Adam, then you were represented by Adam in what he did in his rebellion, and the wickedness of his rebellion has passed on to you. But if you are perceived as in Christ, then all the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, all his being well pleasing to his Father, that's how God sees you. And you say, that's going too far. I want you to think of the alternative. What did I say is God's standard? God's standard is himself. In order to have his blessings, you have to be as good as him. Has there ever been a man as good as God? One. Because he is God. Everything that we can know about God is in him, Jesus Christ. He is the radiance of God's glory, the very express image of his person, says the scripture. He is the eternal Word made flesh. And he lived in this sinful, corrupt environment and was tried in every point, just like you and I are, yet he never sinned. He was born with... He had no paternal ancestry, that is, no biological paternal ancestry to Adam. God is literally his father. Therefore, he does not bear the guilt of Adam. Adam's not his head. Therefore, he wasn't in Adam. He didn't participate in Adam's sin. He came into this world with no sin, and he never thought sin. He never desired sin. He never did sin. That's the only way God would have opened up the heavens and said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am pleased. Because God's not pleased with anything less than himself. You say, well, that sounds pretty powerful. Is it true? It must be. 1 John says, as he is, so are we in this world. And it says, and that's our confidence in the day of judgment. As God perceives Christ, so does he perceive all those who are in him. I stand before you as one guilty of awful things. And I'm not talking here about just, you know, trying to be super spiritual and saying all the things that go through my mind. Things I've done. Wickedness. And yet God looks at me through the lens of Christ, if you will. He's between me and God. Or you can say I'm in him, however you want to express that. But when he looks at me, he sees Christ. I remember when a young woman in the church at 13th Street, I didn't even know she could sing, but she got up to sing a special. And I'm going to have to find this hymn because it was just beautiful. But the chorus, and when he sees me, he sees the blood of the Lamb. He sees me as worthy and not as I am. He sees me in garments made whiter than the snow. For the Lamb of God is worthy, and he loves me. This I know. Brethren, that's what the gospel's about. That's what the good news is. That by reason of what Christ did, God's no longer looking at us and forming his opinion of us according to what he sees in us. For everyone who is a believer, everyone who is in Christ, when Christ sees you, he sees Christ. And he is as pleased with you as he is with Christ. Brother Don Fortner used to like to say something that would get him in trouble with people. And that was Brother Don Fortner's way. He liked to say, make provocative statements. And he would say, David was just as loved, accepted, and pleasing to God in the arms of Bathsheba as he was when he wrote the 23rd Psalm. You say, wait a minute. How can that be? Because God did not look at David outside of Christ. Now, that does not give us an excuse for the way we act. And it does not mean that there are not consequences in this life for the way we behave. But brethren, with regard to eternal things, when God sees one of his chosen in Christ, he sees Christ and he loves them as he loves Christ, he accepts them as he accepts Christ, and he will bless them as he has blessed Christ. They tell you that it's not good to have black and white thinking, and living in this world, that's true. I mean, because there's nothing white in this world, and there's nothing black. We live in a gray world. But here is where black and white does exist. We are either altogether wickedness in his sight, or we are altogether righteousness in his sight. And it has nothing to do with what we've done or are doing. It has to do with who Christ is and what he has done. One more question. Quick point and we'll be done. Matthew chapter 17. Pretty sure I got this one right. Verse 5. While he, that is Peter, was still speaking. Now, our Lord, this is the Mount of Transfiguration, and he's been transformed in the sight. I mean, he looks glorious. It says, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Now, first part of that is exactly what we've already read. But then there was that last part the Lord said. This is the Father speaking, said, listen to him. If you are in Christ, God perceives you as perfect in Christ. And he also believes that you're worth listening to. Now, it doesn't mean it's worth listening to everything you've got to say. But when you're speaking the things that Christ spoke, when you are telling the gospel, God says, you should listen to them. Now, this shouldn't inflate us with pride, but it should remove any hesitancy on our part to be bold in speaking the gospel of God's grace. When we're telling the truth of God, God says we're worthy to be heard, just like the Lord Jesus was worthy to be heard. And so the next time you feel like you would like to speak of word and of the truth of God, but you think, who am I? You're a child of God. That's who you are if you're in Christ. To God, you are like Christ. And as you speak his truth, you are worthy to be heard as Christ himself was. Do not fear. Don't worry about what opinion men will have of you because of what you say regarding the truth of God. Know this, God himself will be delighted. He always loves to hear about his son. Paul said, we are a sweet-smelling savor of Christ unto God. We may not be to the world. They may, it says, to some we're the savor of death unto deaths. To some people we'll preach the gospel and it would be like they just passed a dead animal in the ditch. You go, ew, that smells awful. To some we'll be the savor of life unto life, like those beautiful smells that swirl around in the spring as life begins to spring out again. I guess that's why they call it spring. But always to God, when we are declaring Christ, we are a sweet-smelling fragrance to him. And I'm much more concerned with his opinion than with anybody else's. Because in the end, the opinion of men will not matter at all. The opinion of God. So what is God's opinion of you? All hinges on this. Are you in Christ or out of him? Now, it's God that puts people in Christ, but I know this. Here's his promise. Everyone who calls upon his name will be saved. All who come to him are in him. All who trust him are saved. And all who are like that are perceived by God to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's pleased with them. And he loves them. All right.